And we're holding on page 150 in Nozir, the paragraph Dafnun Vovon Beis Omru, middle of Os Zayin. You can't tell actually what Os it is. It's not printed over here. Whatever. So in this parak, it's talking about the various dinim about what happens if a nozir becomes tameh and distinguishing between different types of tumas from a mess, like we talked about yesterday. So the Mishnah mentions that Rabbi Eliezer says in the name of Rabbi Yeshua, general rule, any tumah, any type of tumah from a mess of which there are 12, that a nozir would have to shave and bring his korbanos tumah and start his nazirus all over, is also the kind for which a person becomes tameh with one of those 12, then he's chayiv kodesh for going into the bais hamikdash. As opposed to the Mishnayos are mentioning various other things where a person does become tummy mess, but they're not from those 12. A nazir in that case would have to suspend his nazirus and until he's tahor, but he doesn't have to shave and he doesn't have to bring his korbanos tumah. So the general rule that Rabbi Eliezer is saying in the name of Rabbi Yeshua is those two things are interdependent. The Rambam even learns actually that it means anything other than the 12 is not really a tumah daraisa. In any case, so the Gemara asks that we find in a Braisa that Rabbi Eliezer actually learned this from Rabbi Yeshua bar Memel, who in turn learned it from Rabbi Yeshua. So why does the Mishnah just say Rabbi Eliezer said it in the name of Rabbi Yeshua when there was a go-between in between them? So the Gemara explains, Omru, so they said, Shma Mino, we see from this, Kol Shmaitza demis Amra b'beit Tlosa, whenever you have a teaching in Torah that's said in the name of a chain of three or more, we only have to mention the beginning of the chain and the end of it. We don't have to mention the middle. So therefore, the Mishnah can just tell us over here the beginning of the chain, which is Rabbi Yeshua, and the end of it, which is, because he was, I guess, the first to formulate it in these words, that those two things are interdependent. The din itself, of course, goes back as part of Torah Shebaal Peh, but he was the one that we quoted in his name because he's the one who put it in those words. And the end of the chain, which is Rabbi Eliezer, who told it over, who repeated it over, and from that we have it in the Mishnah. Mitzioi loyam rinin, but we don't have to mention the middle one, which is why the Mishnah doesn't have to mention Rabbi Yeshua bar Memel, who was in between. And the idea behind it would be you have to mention the source of it because, first of all, kol omer dover b'shem omer mevigul l'olam, but also because that tells you that it's something reliable, that it comes from a talmid chacham who you can trust. And then the end that you have also that it was said that we're being told that it was said over by Rabbi Eliezer also means that we can rely that it was transmitted accurately. Sometimes the Gemara will point out, sometimes you have a din that was transmitted, for example, by a certain Amurda, where it's not so clear that he's always careful to give over the things accurately, and then you have to be concerned that he may have misunderstood, but here you have so therefore you have to mention the name. Omer Rav Nachman Yitzchok Afanan Nami Tanena. So Rav Nachman Yitzchok says, in fact, we have a Mishnah in Masech Tepeah, that where we see this idea as well, that you don't have to mention every member of the chain. The Mishnah starts by talking about, you have a case where, now you have like this, we know you have to give Peah, you have to leave Peah, you have to leave part of your field unharvested, or your tree, or whatever, and leave it for the Aniyim to take. Now, each species, you need to leave Peah from itself. You can't say, for example, you have a field where some of it you have wheat growing and some barley, you're just going to leave over some wheat as Peah. No, you have to leave over some wheat and some barley as well. What happens, the Mishnah describes, if you have two different types of wheat, for example. Let's say, for example, the Mishnah uses it as an example. You have, for example, white wheat and brown wheat. So then the din is, the Mishnah says that it depends whether you're going to make one gurdon out of them or not. Are you going to gather them all together and thresh them together and mix them together as one big pile and put them in your granary, or do you plan to keep them separate? And what you have to do as far as Peah is going to depend on that. So the Mishnah says that they went and asked in the Lushkas HaGozis about this, because apparently they weren't so sure, is that really the correct halacha? And the Mishnah says, Omar Nochama Lavler. So Nochama Lavler said, Lavler means a scribe, so that was his profession, he was a scribe by profession. So he says, Kach Mekublani Miyasha, I have a Kabbalah from Miyasha, Shekibol Me Abba, who received from Abba. Abba could mean my father, as in Nochama Lavler's father. It can mean Rabbi Yasha's father. The other possibility is, some of the Mephoshim explain, the original thing, it says that the Rabbi Gamliel was wondering about this, and he went to ask in the Lushkas HaGozis, he's the Nasi, he went to ask his colleagues there in the Sanhedrin Gdola, and in that case, Abba might be Rabbi Gamliel Azokin's father, which is Rabbi Shimon, the son of Hillel. This Reb Shimon, by the way, we know next to nothing about him. We have the Gemara in Shabbos mentions he had Hillel, then Reb Shimon, then Reb Gamliel Azoken, and then Reb Shimon ben Gamliel, and they were the four Nasiim in the 100 years before the Churban. But we have next to nothing of teachings from that Reb Shimon, so this might be one of them. Anyway. He in turn learned from the Zugos, of whom the last are Hillel and Shammai. Neviim, in turn they learned from the Neviim, because the first of the Zugos, their lives overlap with the last of the Neviim, Chagas, Chavi, and Malachi. And ultimately it goes back to it's Halacha L'Moshe, where now the end of the Mishnah, the way the Gemara quotes it over here, is not actually the way it is actually taken from a different Mishnah in Peah. And all the Mefroshim say over here, the Meforesh and the Rosh and everybody, that this is actually a mistake, and it's supposed to be quoting the end of the Mishnah from Peah about the two different types of wheat, whether he makes one granary of them out of two or two. That in fact it is Halacha, that is the distinction, whether you have to leave one Peah, whether you leave a separate Peah for each one, or one Peah in an aggregate for all of them. But the way the printed Gemaras and the printed Ein Yaakov has the Girsa taken from a different Mishnah and Peah, where a person plants a few different plots of sheves, which is anise. It's a spice. It's an herb. They have, for example, arak. The mashke is flavored with it. V'chardol or mustard, bebezer shloshim makomos, in two or three places. Shenosin peah mikolachavachod, he has to give peah from each separate plot. So again, that there is such a din in Mishnayos Peah. It's actually there, machlokas. It's actually a machlokas Rabbi Akiva and the Chachamim over there, but it was inserted mistakenly into our Gemara over here, because really what Nochama Lavler and that whole chain are talking about is the case with the two wheat. In any case, we see, what do we have? The end of that chain, we're saying the Nevi'im, and then Halacha L'Moshe Sinai. Now, we're missing some. V'ilu Yoshua v'Kolev like a Choshev. What about what happened to Yoshua and Kolev? You know, in Pirkei Avos, we have Moshe Kibbol Torah Mi'Sinai, or Mesorah Yeshua, v'Yeshua L'Zkeinim, which L'Zkeinim include Kolev, or Zkeinim L'Nevi'im. And here, all of a sudden, we're jumping from the Nevi'im to Halacha L'Moshe Sinai. So the Shmamina, that proves the point that the Gemara had made, that when you have a chain like that, you don't have to mention every single member of the chain. It's enough to mention the beginning of it. So say that it's Halacha L'Moshe Mi'Sinai, and really all we would have had to do is mention the end of it. It would have been enough for Nochama Lavler to say that I learned it from Ramiyasha, but he did mention more of the generations, but he doesn't need to mention every single one. Not Maaseh, but Peah. But Peah, what it is not that you don't know, what it is when it comes to, if you have a field like that where part of it you've planted white wheat and part of it you've planted brown wheat, do you have to leave separate Peah from each one, or can you leave Peah from one of them on behalf of the whole field? The Halacha L'Moshe Mi'Sinai tells us it's going to depend what you plan to do with that wheat, whether you plan to thresh and do whatever with it separately and keep them separate, or whether you plan to make it, put it into one big granary as a mix. You do have, by the way, many times in the Gemara we'll have where Tanner and Amora says something and doesn't quote his source for it. Sometimes we have, as we learned back in Yevamos, where, for example, you have somebody like Rabbi Lazar, where almost everything he learned was from his Rebbe, Rabbi Yochanan, and therefore when he says something without saying a name, then it means by default it means he got it from his Rebbe. But sometimes you also have, it's the Rebbe talks about it in a sicha someplace, that sometimes you have, it becomes nisatzim, it becomes like the Tanner, the Amora, the Chacham in general, will makes this teaching of Torah his own. It becomes a part of him so much that he doesn't even have to quote the source that it came from, because basically the source ultimately is himself, even though originally it came to him from somebody else. All right, Shnei Nezirim Perek Shmini. So it talks about in this Perek various cases where you have a suffix, whether a Nazir has become Tomei, and what we do therefore as far as his Nazirus. In the course of it, the Gemara points out, now you have, there are times when because of the suffix, he may have to shave certain more times than he would have had to. The problem is that if he's a man, that creates a problem. A Nazir has to shave his entire head, Peis included. Whereas if he doesn't have to shave, because it's only a suffix and we're not sure whether he has to shave, he's not allowed to shave his Peis. So therefore, so the Gemara deals with that point, and then the Gemara gets from that into a general discussion of the mitzvah of the mitzvah lo sakifu pas roshchem, that you're not allowed to shave off your peis, and that you're not allowed to shave off your beard. One thing the Gemara mentions in that connection is a machlokas about whether these mitzvahs apply to women. Everybody agrees they don't apply to women in the sense a woman can shave her own peis, and if she has hair on her chin, she can shave that as well. The question is, can she do that for a man or for a child? So the Gemara says, "Amar Rav Huna, hamakif as a cotton, areyu chayev." So Rav Huna says, if anybody rounds off the corners of the head of a cotton, shaves off his payas, then he would be chayev for this issur of loisakifu. Amar Rav Adar ba'ava, Rav Huna. So Rav Adar ba'ava asked Rav Huna, "V'didoch, what about your own children? Man megalach lahoin, who's shaving then?" Who's shaving them? In those times, it was common they would shave children completely bald, payas included. So Rav Adar Ba'ava is saying, you, Rav Huna, who hold that if an adult shaves off a child's payas, then he's chayev. So where your children are bald, where who's giving them those haircuts? Amalei choiva. So Rav Huna answers, it's choiva, which was his wife. Now, the Gemara discusses over here the point that there's a machloikas again, whether a woman is also in that or not. Rav Huna held that it's mutter, and therefore, and therefore there's no problem with his there's no problem with his wife doing it. But Rav Adar Ba'ava answers very strongly. Is Choiva trying to bury her children? Meaning, in other words, that Rav Huna, yes, holds that a woman is allowed to do such a thing. But so Rav Adar is saying like this: I hold against you that Bechlal, there's no issur on an adult shaving off a child's payas. So as far as I'm concerned, yes, you even could be doing it yourself and there wouldn't be an issue. But you who hold that it is also for an adult, then how can you be matu your wife to do it? Wouldn't it in fact be you being inconsistent that you're saying that also she should be chayav for it? So if she's doing that, if she's being over on that issur, is she trying to chas v'shalom bury her children? Well, as the Gemara mentions, in some places you have the expression "kishgoga sheyotza melifnei hashalit," like when a ruler says something even inadvertently, it has a tremendous effect. The same way when a Talmud Chacham, so like Rav Adar Ba'ava, says something, it has an effect. The result was kulu shnidit of Adar Ba'ava lo yiskayim lo yizara lo Rav Huna. As long as Rav Adar Ba'ava was alive, none of Rav Huna's children stayed alive because of this phrase that he had used. Even though he didn't mean to actually curse Rav Huna and Choiva, but nevertheless, it had that effect.
Anybody mentions why she has that name, and it's not a benign name.
It is a bit of an unusual name, Choiva, I agree. I don't know where she got it from. I don't know. Her children, her parents gave it to her when she was born. I don't know. The Gemara actually elsewhere in Bava Kamma mentions a different story also involving Rav Adar Ba'ava and Rav Huna, where also there was a criticism that Rav Adar Ba'ava made of Rav Huna for something else that Choiva was doing. And apparently the idea is that both things contributed. These two statements of Rav Adar Ba'ava contributed to cause this effect on Rav Huna's family. All right, furthermore, further on, the Gemara talks about, after it goes through this whole sugya about shaving payas and shaving the beard, then the Gemara gets into the general matter of shaving body hair. Now, there you don't have isurim on it in the Torah of loisakifu and loisashchis. On the other hand, you have an isur in the Torah, lo yubash gever, simlas isha, that a man is not allowed to wear feminine clothing and feminine ornaments and things like that. And then the Gemara talks about then that would also include shaving body hair in the way that women do. So the Gemara says, "Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov Omer, minayin shalaytetsa isha b'klei zayin l'mochama." How do we know in this connection that a woman is not allowed to carry weapons and go out to war? Talmud Lema la'yikli gever al isha, because the pasuk says that the kalim of a man, which includes weapons, should not be on a woman. V'la'yubash gever simlas isha, and that a man should not wear women's dress. So it includes, Rashi brings over here that's why we talked about yesterday or the day before, we talked about Yoel Ishus Chever Akeni, how she lured Sisera into her tent and then killed him with a tent peg. Why don't you take out a sword and chop off his head? The reason is because of this, because a woman shouldn't be using weapons, so instead she used the tent peg and then killed him that way, yeah. I suppose when there's no choice, you have no choice. I mean, you have the story with Yehudis and Halophonies, where she did chop off his head with a sword. But here, I guess, Yoel figured she has an alternative, so better let her do that. With that said, poskim say that, you know, when a woman needs to carry weapons for self-protection, that's different. Anyway. Okay. So the point of it is, a man is not allowed to adorn himself with the types of adornments that women do. So examples of that would be to put on makeup and to wear women's colorful clothing. So the Gemara says, oh, so in this connection, then that would also include shaving body hair in places where the common thing is for women to do that. So the Gemara says, Omer le Rabbanan, and this kind of thing changes in different times and different places. It's mentioned in Shuvos from the Gaonim, for example, that in their times it was common that both men and women would shave their body hair, and therefore, so at that time it was mutter for men as well. Anyway, the Gemara says, Omer le Rabbanan le Rav Shimon bar Abba. The Chachamim one time asked Rav Shimon bar Abba, so if you're saying that you're not allowed to shave body hair because le yobash gever, then that includes also underarm hair. Chazina le Rav Yechanan de lesle. We saw that Rav Yechanan does not have underarm hair. Why not? I mean, he's not supposed to be shaving it, is he? Omalahain. So Rav Shimon bar Abba tells them, Machmas zikna noshu. It fell out because of old age. The same way, for example, sometimes you have really old people where their beard falls out. I remember, for example, Rabbi Cyril Friedman, Oliver Shalom, who used to daven here regularly, in his last years, his beard was pretty much completely gone. In the same way, Rabbi Yochanan as well. We find that Rabbi Yochanan lived to quite an old age. There's even places where it says that he lived to 400 years old. But even if that's a guzma, we have evidence that he definitely lived to be well over 100. Okay. Another example, the Gemara says, Ahudi is chayev negida kamed Rab Ami. There was a man who was chayev malchus in front of Rab Ami, and Rab Ami's based in. Iglai beis hashechi, his underarm was uncovered because they took off his shirt to give him malchus on his bare back, and they noticed, and so his armpit was uncovered. Chazio dele megalach, and Rab Ami noticed that he wasn't shaving there. So Rab Ami tells the guy who was about to give him malchus, shavkua, leave him alone, dein min chavrayahu. This is one of the chavraya, this is one of the chachamim who knows that it's also to do such a thing. So what does that mean? Does that get him out of punishment? Rabbi Yaakov Emden explains, the vote is, we were talking about over here, makas maudus. This guy would have been chayav makas maudus, which is at the discretion of Beis Din. So now Rabbi Ami realizes, once he realizes the guy is a tamid chacham, means that generally he's careful with mitzvahs. Okay, one time he slipped up and did something wrong. Now we don't necessarily need. Now he went through enough bizoyan, being prepared for malchus, that Rabbi Ami figures we don't need to actually give him the makas maudus. So this parak talks about various other dinim about women and avodim have their chiyuv and pter from nazirus, and then at the end of it, the last mishnah is nazir hayashmul kedivir Rab Nehoroi. Rab Nehoroi says that Shmuel was a nazir. And the nafkamina of it would be the same way it talks about at the beginning of the Masechta. If a person were to say, for example, I will be like Shimshon, then he becomes a Nazir Shimshon, like we learned about a while back. The same way, if he were to say, I'm like Shmuel, then it means he becomes a Nazir. Shenemar, as the Pasuk says, Umoro lo yale aroshe. Chana says in her tefillah, when she's asking for a child, she says that a Moira will not come on his head. Now, what does that mean? Nemar b'Shmuel u'Moira, v'nemar b'Shimshon u'Moira. So both by Shmuel and by Shimshon, it uses this expression, Moira. Ma Moira ha Moira b'Shimshon Nazir, just like by Shimshon, a moira means a razor. No razor will ever go on his head, and that means that he's going to be a nazir. Af moira hamur b'shmuel nazir. The same way with Shmuel, when she says a moira lo yala aroshe, means that she's vowing that he's going to become a nazir. What? So we'll talk about that. We'll get into a sicha where the Rebbe talks about this to this Mishnah and the Gemara about it. We'll get to that shortly. An interesting point in that is that there are Mefarshim who learn that the Gemara, that the Mishnah, that Rav Nehoroi is making a comparison that in that case Shmuel's Nazirus would also be like Nazirus Shimshon. In the sense we learned earlier in the Masechta, a Nazir Shimshon is allowed to become Tomei Mes, unlike a normal Nazir. On the other hand, he never cuts his hair. The halacha, though, the Rambam doesn't bring that. The Rambam brings that what Rav Nehoroi means is that Shmuel was a nazir olam, which we also learned about before, similar to Avshalom. He would cut or trim his hair once a year and bring his korbanos and then resume his nazirus. He's not allowed to become tamei mes. Anyway, so Rav Nehoroi learns from the word umoira. Omalo Rabbi Yosi, but Rabbi Yosi says, V'haloi ein moira, elo shal bos of adam. The word moira doesn't mean a razor, it means moira of bos of adam. Now, moira then could be as in fear, meloshin yira. On the other hand, here, so the, and that's how a number of the Mephoshim learn it. On the other hand, in parenthesis, you have over here a girsa that the Ein Yaakov has, which is not in the Gemara. Dimatagumin and Omaras Inishloita Healoi. Tagum Yunison, and that pasuk translates that she's saying there won't be any rulership of a person over him. So in other words, not murder, Meloshin Yira, but murder as in rulership. Nobody's going to be the boss of him, basically, except for Hashem. So it means that he's not going to allow anybody else to boss him around. It has nothing to do with Nazirus. But Rab Nahoroi answers back. We find when Shmuel is told by Hashem to go to Beis Lechem and find one of Yishai's sons and anoint him as the new king after Shaul. So he says, Eich Eilech, how can I go? V'shama Shaul v'haragoni. Shaul will hear and he'll kill me as a murdered b'malchus. And Hashem tells him what to do to avoid the issue. So that means Shkvar Hoysa all of murder Shabbos of Adam. So you see that he had fear or he had bossship of a boss of Adam of Shmuel, of Shaul. Therefore, says Rabbi Nahoroi, it can't mean, and given that Chana was a Nevi'ah, you can't say that anything that she said didn't come true. So therefore, it must mean that she meant murder as in a razor, and that would bear out the point that Shmuel was a Navi, what that Shmuel was a Nazir. Marsha points out, you know, there is, even according to Rabbi Yossi, there may be a connection, you know, the same way by Shimshon as well. As long as he's in Nazir Alikim, there won't be a murder or boss of Adam in the sense that nobody's going to be able to dominate Shimshon. What happened as soon as Delilah cut off his hair, then the Plishtim are able to arrest him and so forth. So the Gemara brings in something that seems to be completely unrelated, and then we'll talk about why, in fact, it's brought in. Rav said to his son Chia, "Chatoif uvrich, grab a hold of the opportunity to bench." Meaning, nowadays you have you make a mezuman. One person says Raboisai, and the rest of the nusach, and then everybody says the words of benching. The original way it was in the times of the Mishnah and the Gemara was the one who was leading the mezuman would actually say all the brachas of benching, and everybody else would just listen and answer amen. So now Rav is telling his son Chia, when you have the opportunity, grab the opportunity to do the Koistra Bracha and to say the words of benching. And Rav Huna says the same thing to his son Rav. So the question is, so you're telling me the one who makes the Bracha is the better one, is greater than the one who answers Amen? V'hatanya, we learn in a brisa, Rabbi Yosi Omer, Godol Oina Amen, Yosi Min Amavarech. On the contrary, the one who answers Amen is greater than the one who says the bracha. Omele Rabbi Nahoroi, and Rabbi Nahoroi says, Hashemayim, I swear in the name of the Eibishter, and in the name of heaven, which is the name of the Eibishter, Kahu, that indeed it's so, that the one who answers Amen is the greater one. Keda, and you can see it. It's like in a battle. Shari gul yorim, like the infantry, the weaker soldiers, Mrs. Gorim b'mochama. They're the ones who start the battle. The giburim notzchim, and then the heroes, the mighty, the experienced soldiers are the ones who finish the victory. So the point is, therefore, so the metaphor is the one who's saying the bracha is like the goyorin. He's like the first frontline troops who start the battle. And then the one who says amen is the one who answers, who secures the victory. So that means, in other words, it would be better not to be the one who leads benching, not to be the one who says the brachas, but rather to be the one who answers amen. So the Gemara answers, Ela Tanoihi. It's actually Machlokas Tanoim, the Tanya, because we learn in a different braisa. Echada Mavorech ve'echada Oina Omen b'mashma. That both the one who answers and the one who says the bracha are all both included when the pasuk says Gadlu Lashem Iti Unarim Mashmo Yachdav. Both of them are making Hashem great, and both of them are exalting Hashem's name together. But we give it, Hashem gives a schar first to the one who makes the bracha. So therefore, according to that Tana, according to that Braisa, then in fact, like Rav said to Chia, and like Rav Huna said to Rabba, it is better to be the one saying the bracha rather than the one answering Amen. Now, what is all this doing over here, and what does all this have to do with the Mishnah? So Rabbi Yaakov Emden explains, you know, we don't really have Rabbi Nahoroi very often in Shas. We have him in Pirkei Avos, we have him at the end of Kiddushin. So therefore, if the Mishnah is going to quote something from Rabbi Nahoroi, especially when he's having a discussion with Rabbi Yossi, then fine, the Gemara is going to bring in another discussion between them. However, first of all, there's other points. Marsha explains over here, what do we mean b'chlal, comparing the person who makes the bracha and the person who answers amen to a battle? Where does a battle come in over here? So he says, because the vort is, a person is being given a bracha from Hashem, but there are makatrigim about it, that he shouldn't get that, that they shouldn't get it. Koshin kikriyas yamsuf. So therefore, there is a battle going on. The bracha, so a melitz yosher, and then they're like, so now you have them. So the bracha and the answering amen is really like a battle against those makatrigim. So now the question is, which one is accomplishing more of the battle? So what? So and all this has to do then also with the Nezirus of Shmuel and Shimshon, because the whole concept of Nezirus is you want to be close to Hashem and you're strengthening Pamal Yishamayla with that Nezirus and with that Prishus, you're strengthening the good Malachim in Shemayim. So Rav Noroi is saying that we see that in Shmuel's times they were very successful in battle over and over. Moshe of Aaron Bechorin, Shmuel Bekurish Moshe, Shmuel would just call out to Hashem and Hashem would immediately terrify the Plishtim and they would win battles. So therefore, so it's also. So he had to be a Nozir as well. Whereas Rabbi Yossi is saying that no, it just means that it just means that he was given Koyach and Gvura, but not necessarily that he was a Nozir. Now, there's a sicha in Chelik Yud Ches, a siyum on Masechta Nozir. It was actually a siyum the Rebbe made at the end of the 11 months after Rebbe Tzinchana passed away, where the Rebbe made a siyum on this Masechta Nozir and talked about what's going on over here. And connected it with the whole matter. He was saying that Chana with her son Shmuel and the chinuch she gave him. Basically, the Rebbe develops the idea over there. You have to ask, yeah, how does Shimshon become a Nozir because the Malach said that he should become one? And how does Shmuel become a Nozir because his mother said he's going to be one? Such a thing is not valid in Halacha. The gist of it, the Rebbe develops the idea that in both cases, the parents taught the child about that you have to be a Nazir. And then when the child became, when he, when Shimshon and Shmuel respectively became Bar Mitzvah, they continued to live as Nazirim. And with that, they validated retroactively that all along this was a continuation of their Nazirus. That ever compares it to the way you have, for example, that your Megayer, a little child who's adopted by a Jewish family, for example. And then when it comes Bar Bas Mitzvah, they have the option to reject it. And if they don't, then they remain a Ger or Gioris, and they remain, and it turns out that retroactively their gerus was valid. So therefore, so that's the comparison we're making over here between Shimshon, that Rav Nahoroi is saying the same way as Shimshon's parents gave him that type of chinuch, the same way so did Chana and Elkanah do for Shmuel as well and gave him that kind of chinuch, where therefore he became a Nazir. Meanwhile, Rabbi Yossi is saying that not. So therefore, so in other words, it comes down to the question then, can you have that one person starts something, the other person continues it? Which one is able to have the greater effect? Well, that reflects what we're saying over here as far as which one's better, the one who says the bracha or the one who continues it, the one who augments it by answering amen. So both Rabbi Yossi and Rabbi Nahoroi are saying that the one who answers Amen is greater, but Rabbi Nahoroi is putting a new spin on it. He's saying it's not just the fact that Godol ha'oyna Amen Yosim and Amavarach. He's saying consider like in a battle where you have the Giborim are actually Noitzchim. They accomplish something tremendously greater beyond all measure of what the Guliyorin did. In the same way, Shmuel and Shimshon, respectively, when they're continuing what their parents taught them when they were younger, they're able to accomplish a greater degree of Nazir than even their parents thought in the first place. So that's the connection of it then over here. By the way, Marsha elsewhere points out another point. What's so great about answering Omen? Omen is Gematria 91, which is the Gematria of the two names, Havaya and Elikim. Now, outside the Beis Mikdash, we never pronounce the name Havaya as written. Not Elikim, sorry, Adnai. Havaya and Adnai. We always pronounce it Adnai. So when we say Amen, then we're saying not just there was the name Yudke Vovke that was said in the bracha. We're adding also the fact that it was pronounced Adnai, and the combination of them together makes up the Amen, and in that sense, saying the Amen is greater. So the Gemara finishes off. Amen of Ilo, Rabbi Lazar, Amen of Chanina, Tamidi Chachamim Marim Shalom Ba'olam, Tamidi Chachamim bring tremendous peace in the world. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, V'chobanayich Limudei Hashem, all your children will be learned of Hashem, V'rav Shloim Banayich, and great is the peace of your children. So therefore, we have twice Banayich, so one of them is. So it teaches us that it's referring to Bonayich, your students, the Talmid Chachamim. They bring Shalom into the world. In the other places at the end of other Masechtas, where the Gemara brings this, it adds, as we have in Davening, Al Tikri Bonayich Ala Bonayich. Here we don't have it in the Gemara, although the Bach says that it should be here also. What is that doing over here at the end of Nazir? So Marshog and connects it with that we're saying that Shmuel and Shimshon, each in their times, brought Shalom to the Jewish people, and we're saying that Talmid Chachamim are able to accomplish the same thing. The Aruch HaNer points out you have four Masechtas that end with this teaching, and in fact the initials of those Masechtas are Bonoyich, Brochus, Nozir, Yevomus, and Krisus. And he explains, and the Aruch HaNer explains how each one of them refers to a different type of Shalom. You have Shalom within the person himself, Shalom between the person and the Eibishter, Shalom between husband and wife, and so forth. Then there's a famous Hadron that the Rebbe gave on it, Yud Shvat Tovshin Mem. It's printed in the back of Sefer HaSichas Tovshin Nun Aleph, where the Rebbe develops this idea idea further and explains. You have, we know you have the famous four groups that before Kriyas Yamsuf that were arguing what we should do. Should we jump into the Yamsuf? Should we return to Mitzrayim? Should we fight against them? Should we scream out in Tefillah? And each one of them, there's a certain point, they have a certain valid point that this is what should be done. But ultimately Moshe tells them, none of the above, you'll see the Ebishter will save you, and you just have to go into the sea and the sea will split. So the Rebbe connects that then with the idea. Each of these groups was arguing that we have to counteract the threat from the Mitzrayim in a different way, whether it's to go into the sea on Mesiras Nefesh, whether it's to return to Mitzrayim and fight again and fight from within over there, whether it's to fight against them over here, whether it's to cry out to the Eibishter. Each one is a different path in Avodah. And those connect then with these four Masechtas, and it ever develops at some length how each of these four Masechtas reflects one of those four different types of avoda. The Masechta Nozir, then, what do we have? With the whole Masechta Nozir is the point. A person is supposed to take the things of this world and use them to serve the Eibishter. Here you have a person who feels that he can't. He's too weak to be able to do that, and therefore he takes on a neder of Nezirus. And as we've learned here and there, there's the whole question whether that's a good thing to do, whether it's not such a good thing to do, but sometimes it is the right thing to do, because otherwise the person is going to get dragged down by it. So therefore, that corresponds to the Nilochem Kenegdon, the group who were saying, let's fight against the Mitzrayim, the same way. So the person is saying, I have no choice. I have to go fight against Inyana Olam Hazeh and make them off limits to me. Which is why then we just had the part about Gul Yorim and Giborim, this whole part about the weaker soldiers and the stronger soldiers. And therefore, in continuation comes to this, the Marbim Shalom Ba'olam, that this method of Avodah brings about one type of Shalom in the world. In particular, the Shalom, as the Rebbe discusses, Mitzad Makabel, from our point of view, we the Makabelim. But from our point of view of the Mekablim, but working to overcome the world to Iskafia, rather than some of the other ones which are other types of avoda within our level of Mekablim, and versus other ones which are from the point of view of the Mashpia of the Eibishter. And then the Rebbe also connects this actually with the names over here, Yosi and Rabbi Yosi and Rabbi Nahoroi. Yosi is Gematria Elikim, which in turn is Gematria Hateva. So his point of view then is the Avoida, Milamata Lamaila, the Avoida within Derech Hateva. Whereas Rabbi Nahoroi, and it's also related to Yosi, is also a form of the name Yosef, which means to increase. So it has to do with all of that. Was Rabbi Nahoroi, on the one hand, his name is Aramaic, which has to do with a different level of avoda, unlike Lashon Kodesh. On the other hand, Nohoroi means light. So that represents a greater light that's brought down Milamaila. And in keeping with that, he's saying that has to do with Shmuel being a Nozir and bringing down tremendous light in Milamaila. What? So that's what Shimshin, everybody agrees, was a Nozir, but the question is about Shmuel. That's the Machlokas, Rabbi Nahoroi and Rabbi Yosi. So they have connected it also with their respective names, Yosi being a name in Lashon Kodesh, but also being Gematria Hateva, versus Nahoroi, which is a name in Aramaic, but also representing an Ur Milamaila. Because Nahoroi, Nahoroi means light. Hadron Allah Masechta Nozir. Yom Yom Mashiach Ha'Gola. Yud Aleph Adar Aleph, first of all. So the Rebbe talked about, the Rebbe was talking about in Tavshin and Beis, that we see we're close to the Geula, in that the Ummah Sa'olam are helping the Jewish people. So at that time, there was going on that Russia was allowing Jews to leave over there, and was even helping Jews to travel to Eretz Yisrael. So this is a hachona, this is a me'ein hachona to the Geula Asida, when in fact the Goyim will help the Jewish people get out of Golos and go to Eretz HaKodesh, as the Pasuk says, ve'hiviyu es kol acheichem, the Goyim, that they'll bring all of your brothers, all of your who are scattered all over the world and assimilated among the Goyim, and they'll bring them to Eretz Yisrael. There's a chassidish avot in that connection also, that there was a, I don't remember the protim of the story. It's brought in Sipur Chassidim, but there was some Rebbe who there was a Yid over there, a serious Baal Averis, and the Chassidim wanted to have nothing to do with him. But the Rebbe explains to them, you know, listen, you see in the Psukim over there, think of it, when Mashiach comes and he blows his shofar, you don't think every Yid is going to come running? Why do you have to have a view that they have to bring him? So we're talking about a Yid who's so sunk in the Golos that he's not even going to come on his own, and the Goyim have to bring him, And yet the Eibishter says v'gam mehem ekach l'koyanim l'levim, that they're still an integral part of the Jewish people. Yom Yom Mashiach Ge'ula for Yud Aleph or the Beis. So this was also from Tavshin Nun Beis that I was talking about, the famous Yalkut Shimoni that was going around about that time, about the time when Melech HaMashiach Niglaboy, then all the Umas Sa'olam are going to be fighting one against the other, Poras of Melech Poras against Melech Arvi, which is everybody was talking about there, about the Iran, about the Iraq, or the war of Iraq against Kuwait, the first Gulf War. And he's going to go to Aram or to Edom to get advice from them, and everybody's all so tumult. And then the Eibishter says to the Jewish people, "Bonai, my children, al tisyaru, don't be afraid. Kol mashal sisi lo yasisi ela b'shvilchem, everything that I did is all for your sake." And then the Medrash continues that when Melech HaMashiach comes, he's going to stand on the roof of the Beis Hamikdash and announce to the Jewish people, "Anovim igiyaz man geulaschem." All two things back to back in Yalkut Shimoni. So therefore, so the Rebbe was talking about, it's very clear then that the Gulf War is one of the simonim of the Gola, because this kind of thing, Malchus Misgadus Zubazu, the nations fighting and struggling one another in general, is one of the simonim of Gola. The Medrash connects it with, you have the war of the four kings against the five in Avraham Avinu's times, is the first stage of that. That was the first world war, and now you have to closer to our times, you have these other ones, and especially Melech Paras, which includes Iraq, is against Melech Arvi, as in fact was going on over there. That's also, yeah, that also connects to that. The Yid is in the Mitzri's house, and still the Eibishter saves him from there, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
She's in the Mitzri's house.
Yeah, that's true. Okay, continuing with halachas of Erev Chatzeres. So if a person is eating in one place and sleeping in a different place, then what determines where he lives as far as Erev Chatzeres is where he eats. So now, therefore, like we learned earlier in the Simon, if he has a place of his own, if he has a room or an apartment of his own, then he's going to aser everybody else from carrying in the common areas unless he joins in the Eruv. But his bedroom would not aser. So practically speaking, let's say, for example, you have a bacher, let's say, sleeps in a, let's say, dorms with a family, but then he goes and eats in 1414 or whatever, so he wouldn't have to participate in your Eruv, in your Eruv Chatzeres, in order for you to be able to carry in your common areas on Shabbos. Then you have, what about a person is a guest in a chotzer, and the Alter Rebbe adds, even if he's renting, so yesh omrim, that even if he has a place of his own, if he's there for 30 days or less, then he's not oyser, and therefore everybody's allowed to carry without joining him in the Eruv, and that would apply even carrying things in and out of his apartment, and that would apply even if there's many orchim and one balabayas, as long as you have one balabayas kavua, and that would be enough even if that's a goy. The point is, according to that opinion, then the orchim are all bottled to that balabayas. However, if they're all Urchim, then they would all aser on one another, and you would need an Eruv, as long as each one eats separately. And then if one of them is a goy, then you need to do schiras reshus, as we'll learn later on. So that's one opinion. A second opinion, which actually the Alter Rebbe does not bring, is that there's no difference in this regard between guests and balabatim. In general, any time a person has a specific area of his own to eat, then he's considered like a balabais. So better to be machmer that way lechatchila. So in such a case, you'd make an eruv without a bracha, but b'diavad you can be soimach on the first svara. Again, the Alter Rebbe only brings that first svara. We've talked about before something that Rabbi Ozdeber pointed out to me. You can find about it in Ramosha's Truvas, that this partially bears on the question: guests in a hotel, for example, do they actually need to make an eruv in order to be able to carry in the common areas? So one point is, actually, the Moshe points out a point that we learned about earlier in the Siman, that in any case, if the owner of the hotel has furniture in the room or appliances in the room that you can't take out of there, that's called the tfisas yad over there, and that might itself be a reason that you don't need an eruv. But even, let's say, you don't have that, based on what we're saying over here, if your guests there temporarily, you may not need an Eruv, as long as there is one balabais kavua in that place, meaning in the words that you have. So there's in a hotel, you wouldn't necessarily have, the people who run the hotel don't necessarily sleep on the premises, but if you do, then according to that first day, you wouldn't actually need an Eruv Chatzeres, because all of the guests are bottled to the balabais, unless you're going to be there 30 days or more. So practically speaking, if such cases come up, then you ask a shayla whether you need to make an Erev Chatzeres, and whether, if so, you make it with a bracha or not.